Okay. Well, good morning, like I said. Glad to see you all again. Again, I'm glad to be here again to preach to you guys on the Psalms. For those of you who don't know, like Matt alluded to, we have lots of new people here. My name is Madison Wyman. I'm a pastoral intern here at Terra Nova Saratoga, and grateful to every once in a while be able to come up here and share from God's Word with you. And as you also heard, if you haven't been with us or you've been with us for a couple weeks now, we are going through the Psalms throughout most of the summer. We're just taking these Psalms and we're absorbing them, trying to understand what God's teaching us through them. And I was actually talking to one of my really close friends, one of my best friends earlier this week, and he was telling me how much he liked the Psalms, how much he liked the series, but then he was kind of lamenting to me, like, you know, I really wish we had a series on the Proverbs at some point. I agreed with him. You know, the Proverbs are really, really helpful, really powerful, kind of hard to preach on because they're so short, or maybe that makes them easy. I don't know. But it just so happens that this morning we are kind of getting that for free. We're going to be in Psalm 37, which, you know, as we've been traveling through these Psalms, we've been kind of coupling them with, you know, how a time in your life when you might need them, right? So Psalm 4, when you feel angry. Psalm 32, when you need to repent. Psalm 91, when you're doing spiritual warfare. So Psalm 37, we've coupled this with when you need wisdom. This is a psalm that you can pray, that you can read, that you can meditate on when you need wisdom. And as we go through it, I just was kind of astonished at how much of the language of Proverbs just comes through so clearly in Psalm 37. So if you've been like me or like my friend, really, you know, really wanting to hear some Proverbs from the pulpit, well, you're going to get a lot of it today. So you are going to get fed this morning. And even before we get into the Psalm, I want to take a few minutes to kind of set the biblical backdrop for wisdom, right? And it's a picture that's painted throughout the narrative of the Bible, and it really starts on the first page, right? It's, as God creates the world, he has one primary tool for doing that, right? His word. And he speaks, and the universe comes into being, and it's placed in order. It's made into a place where life can flourish and abound. Proverbs 8 takes this account, and it looks at it, and as wisdom personified as speaking, it says this: "The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned the seas its limits, then I was beside him, like a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of men." God's word, or his wisdom, is weaved into every fiber of creation. And he's placed us into that creation to live abundantly and prosperously in that wisdom. And Adam and Eve, as we read in Genesis, were placed in the midst of this creation in a garden. And there they had life and place and meaning. But there were boundaries, right? God had set boundaries for them. He said, there's one thing you shouldn't do, right? Here's some wisdom. Here's something you should not do. He says in Genesis 2, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die.' And the serpent, who later tempts Eve to transgress this one boundary, says this: 'You'll not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" And it's this question, this proposition, that is really something we face every day. In whose wisdom are you going to trust? Are you going to trust in your own wisdom, your own savvy, your own way of being in the world? Are you going to trust in God's wisdom? Trusting that he has set good boundaries for you, that he has your best interest at heart. Adam and Eve made the wrong choice. They crossed God's only boundary, broke his only rule, and they trusted in their own wisdom. Again, this is a question we face every day. Are we going to do life on our terms or on God's terms? Our wisdom or his wisdom? And really, this is the whole point of Proverbs and also Psalm 37. We have these two paths that we can choose. A path of blessing or a path of cursing. One leads to prosperity and happiness and blessing, and the other to destruction. And this imagery is just all throughout Proverbs. If you read Proverbs, it's talking about the way you should walk, the path you should take, the ways of the righteous, the paths of the wicked. This imagery of a way of walking or a path is just all over. I'm just going to read a bit from Proverbs 2. Just in Proverbs 2 alone, it says it 11 times, right? This is a metaphor that's all over the place. So Proverbs 2, it says, "Wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you, understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. For men will be perverted in speech who forsake the paths of the upright, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil, and delight in the perverseness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways." Proverbs lays out really clearly these two paths, this path of wisdom or this path of folly. It's not surprising then that the earliest followers of Jesus called their faith and their religion the way, right? They knew this. They knew that to live life in accordance with the scriptures and the teaching of Jesus is to choose God's way, to follow his way, the same way in which Jesus walked. So with that little primer on wisdom, we're going to read Psalm 37 now. If you could and are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. It's going to be at page 550 of your Bibles, the pew Bibles there, if you want to open them, and if not, it will be on the screen behind me. It's a long psalm. I'm only going to read the first 9 verses. We'd be up here a while if I read all 40, so. This is the word of God. "Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Do not be envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it only tends to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who has wisdom and you're one who gives wisdom. You want to share what you have with us. You don't want us to be left in the dark. You want to give us something to hold on to. You want to lead us in the way that we should go. We thank you for your guidance and your love in that. I pray you'd open our ears and our eyes and our hearts to what you have to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take a seat. So there's a couple really nice, punchy proverb-esque one-liners in this sermon, but really, if you read through in this psalm, not in this sermon, I'm not very good at one-liners. In this psalm, but the main point of it, if you read through the whole thing, we didn't, but if you read through the whole thing, it's really talking about two ways of seeking prosperity. At least that's one of the main points. that it has there. All the time it's showing us what prosperity looks like for those who choose the way of folly and wickedness, and vice that, what it looks like for those who choose the way of wisdom. We see two very different ways of life laid out in this psalm. And I'm going to just compare and contrast those for us this morning. Okay? First, we're going to look at the prosperity of the fool and then the prosperity of the wise. Now, as it's laid out, I think, pretty clearly in this psalm, the fool really has one way to achieve prosperity. That's to take it from others, to do it, take it at others' expense. And this kind of makes sense, right? If you're not trusting God to give you what you need to bring you prosperity from his overabundance of riches, your only other option is to take from the finite resources of the world. And sooner or later, that's going to result in you cheating others, stealing from others, abusing others, taking from others. We see this throughout the psalm. I mean, a bunch of the verses we didn't actually just read, so I'm just going to read them for us here. It says, starting off in verse 21, the wicked borrows, but does not pay back. Verse 14, the wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose way is upright. The wicked watches for the righteous and seeks to put them to death. That's verse 32. So the wicked is primed to just take from others because he does not trust God for his prosperity. And it's maybe important to take just a minute to recalibrate our minds on what we mean by prosperity. I mean, if you have a general cultural definition, it's going to be, yes, I have an overabundance of wealth. I have a couple houses, depending on which season I can go to. And, you know, I'm comfortable, right? Really, it's defined by comfort and freedom, at least in this cultural moment right now. But that tends to be, I think, a very shallow understanding of what prosperity can be. Again, we've talked about this in the past. I can point you to the sermons where we've really fleshed this out more, but the Hebrew idea of shalom, or peace, is really what we should have in view here, right? This holistic completeness, holistic contentedness, and perfectness. I don't know why I said that so weird, perfectness. I think most people, even if they are acting as fools, right, they still think that their actions are taking them to these places. With enough money, they think they can make sure that nothing harms them, they can be healthy forever, they can live forever. With enough power, they think they can keep themselves safe, right? These are not things that are purely reserved for the wise to desire. But the way that we seek them out is extremely important. And the way that they are actually manifested is truly important. Another thing about the prosperity of the fool is that it can't follow them past the grave. Really can't. Death comes for all of us. We learn this in multiple places through Scripture, but Psalm 49 is what I'm pulling here. It says there, and starting in verse 10, for he sees that even the wise die, and the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. Prosperity gained in this life, purely for this life, has no eternal value. And when you die, you can't bring it with you. We've all heard that before. But if you don't trust God, you don't believe God exists and gives gifts to his people, what other choice do you really have, right? It's sad. Another thing about the prosperity of the fool is it does not leave any legacy. When you hoard prosperity for yourself in this life, it doesn't leave really past yourself. It begins and dies with you. Psalm 37 says this, starting in verse 35. I've seen a wicked, ruthless man spreading himself like a green laurel tree. But he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Though I sought him, he could not be found. And while you might secure for yourself some pleasures in this life, sure, by chasing wealth and riches and power and status and all that, it's not going to last. It's not even going to be sure in this life, right? It can be taken from you even now. Verse 16 of Psalm 37 says this, "Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous." What a powerful word picture that is, right? You see like a horde of people holding like as much as they can carry. And then, well, their arms are broken and they can't carry it anymore. They have nothing left to stand on. They have nothing left to hold and no way to hold it. And when you trust in your own strength, your own wisdom, your own wealth, you're trusting in very fragile and brittle things. They can break so easily. They can fall so quickly. And one last thing that we see about the prosperity of the fool is that when it comes to eternity, it really is nothing. We've said this, but we'll say it again. And Psalm 37, as we go through, one of the themes that gets continually brought up is this idea of the land and who inherits the land, who dwells in the land, and who's cut off from the land. And while at the time of writing, this was probably mainly thinking of the land of Israel, as we reflect and read scripture from the perspective of the cross, we know that there is a land and a kingdom promised us in the future. And I think we read this psalm right when we read this in the context of that future heavenly kingdom that we are promised and we hope for if we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So in that context, what awaits the fool? Psalm 37, 37 and 38. "Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. But the transgressors shall be altogether destroyed, and the future of the wicked shall be cut off." And then Psalm 37, 22, "For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed by him shall be cut off." See, the ones who transgress that one boundary, trusting in their own wisdom as opposed to God's wisdom, and they live a life of that, continually trusting in themselves, never turning to God for his wisdom, they're cut off from the kingdom of God. And that's the only place where there is true eternal prosperity. So to summarize, the prosperity of the fool, it comes at the expense of others. It's fragile and brittle, easily broken, easily falling. It leaves no legacy. It can't follow them past the grave and it cuts them off from the kingdom of God. So now let's look at true prosperity, the prosperity of the wise that's laid out most beautifully in this psalm. First, it doesn't come at the expense of others, right? You're not stealing this from somebody else. It's coming directly from God. There's a beautiful psalm that I want to eventually do at some point here. I think it's gorgeous. It's called "He Giveth More Grace." It's based off of a verse in James. And it says, the end of the chorus is, "Out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." And that's true. He gives, he gives, and he gives. And he is infinite. He's abundant. He has everything within himself. And he can give you without you having to take from someone who might need it as well. Psalm 37, 3 through 6 really punches this home. "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." As we choose to put our trust in him, to follow his way of being in the world that he made, right? He gives us, it says, the desires of our hearts. Now I can hear you saying, well, Madison, the desires of our heart are wicked. That's true without intervention. That's true. But part of God giving you the desires of your heart is placing desires in your heart. As we're purified from sin and made more like Jesus, the desires of our heart become more and more pleasing to God. And you begin to desire prosperity on God's terms and not your own. Let's see what else it says. Instead of prosperity that only is built up by hurting others, God's prosperity builds others up as well. It doesn't just build you up. It goes outside of yourself and blesses others. Psalm 37:25-36. I have been young and I am now old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously and his children become a blessing. And again, in verse 21, the wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. When we have the prosperity that's been given to us out of the freedom and the grace of God, our hearts are free to give it back and give it out. When we try and grab stuff for ourselves, we try and we just get this mentality of scarcity. Right? We need more for ourselves to be safe, to be happy, to be whole. And we keep it for us. And we don't really need all that much. But it's just where we get. It's what wealth can do to the mind if we're not careful. But God's prosperity, it goes out from one to another and it blesses all. And a fool's prosperity only blesses himself, and that even for a short time. And again, we have to keep in mind what prosperity means, right? This is not a health and wealth type of gospel that I'm talking about here. Psalm 37:16-17 says, better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, and the Lord upholds the righteous. So you hear that? The little that the righteous has. The little. This is, again, not a health and wealth message. It's an eternal hope message. I was talking about wealth, how it kind of, if we're not careful, can really seep into our hearts, start to take us over. Ecclesiastes speaks to this in chapter 5. It says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his own eyes? Sweet is the sleep of the laborer when he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. One of my favorite proverbs to the same point is Proverbs 30:7-9. It says this, two things I ask of you, he's speaking to God. Deny me them not before I die. Remove me far from falsehood and lying, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I say, be full and deny and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. By most earthly standards, many of us will never be rich. By most worldly standards, many of us may never be strong or fit or even healthy. By a fool's standard, we may never occupy positions of power or prestige. But those are not the promises of the gospel. The promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that in God's future kingdom, you have an inheritance waiting for you. And there will be no more strife, pain, sickness, or war, all the things that make all the wealth of this world actually necessary. You don't need power if there's no war. You don't need money if there's an abundance of food for everybody, right? Like, the eternity of heaven makes the wealth that we seek now just useless. Even if we could carry it into heaven, it wouldn't matter. By God's grace, we can even taste moments of that beautiful eternity now, right? We're not without joy or without hope in this world. It's just that we look at the hope and the joy that we get here as promises and down payments for the joy that's to come. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ here this morning, that prosperity and that future kingdom is a promise that you can hold on to and bet your life on. It's firm and as steadfast as God himself. It's not fragile or brittle or shakable, as Hebrews would say. We read this from 1 Peter. It's in chapter 1, 3 through 5. It summarizes this perfectly. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This prosperity also goes past ourselves. We've touched on that already a little bit, but it goes past ourselves and it leaves a powerful, lasting legacy. Psalm 37:20. But the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. Compare that to the righteous in verse 25. Again, I have been young and I am now old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. Moving to Psalm verse 28. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the children of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever. This is maybe a little bit of a side note, maybe a little bit of a tangent. But for those of us with kids in our lives, you know, either parents or uncles or aunts, anyone with, or maybe you're in tribe with someone who has kids, right? You're a part of those kids' lives. And the most important thing that we can pass on to the future generations, either our own kids or the kids that we do life with, I see like, I don't know, 25 in the room right now, is our faith. Yeah, it may be helpful to save and provide for them financially throughout their life. That's helpful and that's good. But the most important thing that we can give them is what we've received from God. A legacy is not built out of money or prosperity or success. Legacy is built out of time, energy, and prayer spent on discipling our children. I say our as in our church's children. Raising them in the way that they should go. The fool's prosperity, the fragile wealth, the temporary status, the pretend power, they're all gained by this kind of self-reliance, right? And we see this a lot in the world right now. This kind of, I can do it by myself. I'm a boss, pull up my bootstraps, you know, I can do all of this within myself. All I need to do is be more of me, the best me I can be, and I can get it all done. I can get everything I want. I can go out and take over the world. But this self-aggrandizement, this self-worship, really, is what it comes down to often. Not only is it sad, but it's actually probably not going to work out as well as they might think. It's actually a path that if they continue to walk down, it's going to lead to their destruction. Psalm 37:12 through 15. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. They draw the sword, they bend their bows, they bring down the poor and needy, but their sword shall enter into their own hearts, and their bow shall be broken. The very same way of life that people live by is the very same way of life that will either bless them or destroy them. It seems simple to say. Proverbs 4 also talks about this, verse 14 through 19. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Again, see, path, right? All over the place. And do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness. They drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. And the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. The path of the righteous is like a light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. That's an awesome sentence. It's an awesome promise. It's a true promise, a true sentence. For us who lay down our own self-reliance and trust in the work and the person of Jesus Christ to redeem us from our sins, reorient our desires, and walk with us down the path of righteousness. Each step we take in this life brings us into a brighter and a brighter place until full day. Again, this is not a health and wealth thing. I'm not going to promise you, and I can't, that any of this is going to spare you from the trials and the sufferings of the world. But the promise that we have in Christ is that each step is closer to our inheritance, to our prosperity, our peace in eternity. And that's why it's brighter. And yes, this promise shines through here and now when we're blessed by God's creation and His prosperity here and now. And on the long walk home, we have to be careful not to confuse the gift and the giver. We've heard that before. But with each step, heaven shines through a little brighter if we trust in Jesus and walk with Him. So we're going to keep walking down that path this morning. And because we're a liturgical church in many ways, the next step of that path is communion. Wine, if you actually look through most of a lot of scripture, yeah, this is not much longer. The band can come up. That would be fine. Wine's a symbol of prosperity and blessing throughout most of scripture. Usually, you know, great feasts and parties are where you find abundant wine. But when Jesus took this cup on Passover, it was not a cup of feasting or blessing, or prosperity, but of cursing. We read just a couple passages ago, there's the wine of violence, right? We see that language in Scripture too. Even though he had stayed on the path of wisdom his entire life, even though he himself is the wisdom of God in human form, the cup of God's wrath is what he took to drink. We deserve that cup. For the evil that we've done, the way we've trusted in our own wisdom, and the way we've forsaken God's wisdom. But Jesus drank that cup down to the last drop. He died on the cross so that we didn't have to. And now he offers us this cup. A cup of blessing. The promise and the down payment of our eternal inheritance. And if you follow Jesus Christ this morning as your Lord and as your Savior, come and take part and come forward and take part in the prosperity of eternity that we will remember together and one day enjoy together. And also thank God for His provision here and now. Let's pray as we enter into that time. Father God, You're a good giver of gifts. You give good gifts. You care for us. You provide for us. You love us. I pray that you would focus our minds on that. Focus our minds on how much you've cared for us this week. How much you've done for us this week. And then, well, I pray you'd bring to mind all the ways in which we've gotten off the path of wisdom. All the ways we've trusted in ourselves We've trusted in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own resources to carry us where only you can carry us. I pray you'd help us repent, turn, and receive your blessing this morning. We thank you, we praise you, and we love you. Amen.